Online, you just kind of saw us freeze in action as we worshiped. But the audio is still good, and I don't know what's going on today, but thank God we don't need technology to worship God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together as we just jump into your word today. We thank you that we get to have this opportunity, Lord, to hear together what your spirit would speak to us through the reading of your word. And Lord, would you just be with the speaker now? Would you be with us as we listen, oh God, to what your spirit has to say? And we just praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to head back to the book of Acts, and we're going to move a little bit backwards from where we were last week. Last week we went to Acts chapter 4. We're going to go back two chapters, back to Acts chapter 2 today, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to head over to Genesis chapter 11 here in just a minute. And so first of all, Acts chapter 2, we're going to start right here in verse 5. It says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came in bewilderment because each one had heard in their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia." Oh, I can't say this one. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said that they have had too much wine. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who have lived in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel." And you can read there what God speaks to the prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood before coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, of course, Peter continues on his message here on this moment. But today we want to look at, we've talked a little bit about our church being a church of action and being prepared and equipped all summer, and then a fall of action. And what are some of the actions of the church that we've been looking at? So last week was Thanksgiving. We looked at the act of generosity. Rather, we looked at the act of transformational generosity. And as I celebrate with you about what God has done to provide for all of our needs, I'm excited for the transformation that will take place here in this building, in this space, as God provides this as a tool for ministry, for people to know him, experience his presence, to find a place to belong, to find a place of home. I'm excited for the transformation that will take place here in this room even. Even for the people that even walk into our parking lot or tune into our website or find a social media post and God brings transformation to their life. I'm excited for these moments and these opportunities. But today we want to look at the diversity in action that takes place at the day of Pentecost. And we want to look at the diversity, a little bit of the early church. And as I started diving into this, I realized I'm not going to be able to cover everything in one message. And especially since we started late today, because I'm not going to preach longer than I need to. But I will just say there's lots to cover when it comes to diversity. And how many know we could spend a lot of time talking about the problems in our society about diversity and the way that we think of one another? Now, if you don't hear anything else I say today, just remember this next frame of mind that you could maybe adopt for yourself. All right, so we have the benefit of having this beautiful family from the Philippines a part of our church. I don't know if you noticed, they look a little different than I do. They look better than I do. Okay, we're going to get a little bit awkward here. Now, here's the difference between belonging and accepting, all right? So from accepting, I go, these are my Filipino brothers and sisters. But when we switch our language and what Jesus does, he creates a place to belong. They're not my Filipino brothers and sisters. They're my brothers and sisters. That's who I think you are. You're my brothers and sisters. And this is just the simplest change of language that changes our perspective on how we handle this. So the difference between a cultural name, brother and sister, versus no, they're brothers and sister, period. That's what belonging looks like. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Are you ready to go home? Yes? All right, praise God. Almost enough said. We're going to get there. So many nations and cultures present. Well, as Corey is so eager to get to, let's go ahead to Genesis chapter 11. And as we get there, you might know the story of the Tower of Babel if you've been around church for a while. If you haven't heard it, that's fine. I'm going to read it for you anyway. I'm going to remind us of it. And there's such a good correlation between Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 2, because what obviously happens at the day of Pentecost is that God gives a language for people to speak. And even though they speak different languages, there's a uniting factor that takes place. There's a uniting power that happens as people begin to speak different languages. But before there was different languages, we go back to the time when there was only one language that everybody spoke. And why is this a bit of a problem? Well, we're going to find out here in just a minute when we read. But what we do know is that controlling language means having control, period. Controlling language, controlling what people hear, controlling what people say, controlling how people say, and whether or not people can understand what you're saying means control, period. Now, let's head to the book of Genesis. Of course, this is right after the great flood of Noah, and there was a great command given to Adam and Eve. There's a great command given to Noah and his family, and there's a great command given to Jesus as he gives to his disciples, and essentially the command is the same. It says, go, be fruitful, and multiply. Spread out. Go, be fruitful, and multiply. And as Jesus sends out his disciples, he says, go into all of the world and make disciples. And so here we have this command. And remember this command. Don't forget this command. Go and be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to say it one more time. Go, be fruitful, and multiply. Go and make disciples. Don't forget that command. Don't forget that commission. Well, here we see in Genesis chapter 11, they forgot very quickly. Now, the whole world had one language and common speech. People moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Now, just as a pause here, you'll see here in the next sentence, bricks was a relatively new invention. Think about that. Imagine the day where you had to stack stones together, and now we have bricks. I mean, that's wild. It's almost as good as the invention of the wheel. But anyways, they said, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used the bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. I'm going to skip over that just for a minute, verse 6. But I would love to know. Like, that's a very powerful statement from God saying to his creation, hey, if they stay on this path, there is nothing they can't do. Like, I thought it was like nothing was impossible with God, but everything was impossible without God. But no, God clearly says, hey, if they are of one mind and of one language, there is nothing they cannot do or accomplish. That just, it's wild to me. We're going to skip over that though this morning. You can hold on to that for another day. Verse 7, come let us. Let me just clarify, who is the us? Who is God talking to? Many scholars tend to believe it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. God's in community with himself. He enjoys us, wants us to enjoy community with him. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, I mention the invention of bricks here because it's a significant moment in world history. If I were to, let me not get ahead. Remember that. Let me make sure I come back to that significant moment of history. So the people feared being scattered. What happens? God intervenes and he scatters them. They're looking for safety. They're looking for security. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to trust God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I didn't want to trust God, so I didn't go. I didn't want to trust God, so I didn't give. I didn't want to trust God. I wanted to be safe. I wanted to be secure. I don't know if you know this, but if you're not with God, you're not safe or secure for very long. It might sound like a familiar story to you time and time again. And as you read, of course, throughout the Old Testament, you see God's children, the very people that he has blessed to be a blessing to the world, to be fruitful and multiply, to share the blessings of God. What happens? They decide to play it safe, they decide not to trust God, and they decide to do things their own way. And they have this on-again, off-again, on-again, off-again, on-again, off-again relationship with God. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word Babel, the word for confused literally sounds like Babel, which is why we call it the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror and I think, how many times have I found myself in this very similar place with God? God blesses us to give, he provides for us, but sometimes it's very hard to take that step of faith forward. Wonder about the process, how's it going to work together, what's going to happen? All of the things that go through our mind, all of the natural human questions, all of the lies of the enemy start to come if we let them have a stronghold or a foothold in our lives. Maybe it's time you've taken your own steps far enough and the prayers of your parents, the prayers of your siblings, the prayers of your friends have finally been answered and God starts to confuse your plans. And your life gets turned upside down. Your life gets mixed up and you find your way back to him because somehow God has confused your plans. Those are great days. Well, they become great days. Maybe it hurts a little bit in the moment, but let me tell you this. When you get to the other side of the transformation, there's some great days ahead. Maybe you've known God and walked away, and in your walking away, God confused your plans and brought you home. Maybe you are on this side and you're looking at someone who is walking their own way and your heart breaks as they walk in their own flesh, doing their own things away from God, and you have no idea what to do, and the only thing you can do is pray. And so tonight, I want to give you the opportunity to bring that request, and we want to pray with you for those people tonight. Because we believe that God can confuse the plans of anybody. And if he can confuse the plans of our enemies, he can certainly confuse the plans of our friends and our family. And so we want to pray that God, would you confuse the plans of those who are running away from you. It's a very simple prayer, but it's powerful. God, would you confuse the plans of those running away from you? All right, that's a little off topic. Let's head back to diversity today. Now, the experience of Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit reveals God's activity and his action in the world. It gives us the confidence and the power we need to overcome our fears, to do and be who God created us to do. Now, there's something significant that happens. As we know that verse 9, it says, from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. But God separated in Genesis chapter 11. He ignited and revived and reconciled in Acts chapter 2. As we learn that language becomes power, and language is the ability to control. If you control language, you can control what people think, you can control what they, you can control what they hear, what they say, and you can control a little bit even what they think. And so we see this great reunification of language, but yet in the beauty of it, we actually see the diversity of languages exist, and yet a unity that comes from that diversity. Now, what's significant? Of course, Genesis chapter 11 is a long time ago. Like, if you follow biblical timelines at all, if you follow it like exact and you try to do that math, it's a very long time ago. I don't really care how long. It doesn't really matter. My faith isn't dependent on how long ago it was. But what does matter is this. Around this time, there's a revolution that takes place as technology develops. I made the joke about the invention of the wheel. Literally revolutionary. As the wheel makes a revolution. Oh, come on. No. But it is. It's revolutionary. What else happens shortly around the time of Abraham? What happens? God speaks to Abraham. God moves. What else happens in the world is we see the invention, or the discovery, rather, of using iron as tools and as weapons. It becomes a technology and it becomes powerful. We see these great moments of history. And as God moves, we see a great shift in technology. And as we see a great shift in technology, we see God move in one way, shape, or form all throughout history. There's another time in history, just over 500 years ago, and since Halloween is coming up, I know Greg will remind me of it very shortly, but we have this thing called the Reformation. And the Reformation was possible because of another shift in technology, which spurred on another move of God. Does anyone know what that shift was over 500 years ago, that invention that was made? Greg can't answer, but does anybody else know what was invented 500 years ago? See it? Bibles? Yeah. The printing press. So what happens when the printing press is made? Obviously, you can reproduce materials a lot faster than you used to be able to. And so what happens, instead of copying down scripture word for word, writing it, they're able to just quickly put it into production and begin to share the good news, share the Bible, and people are becoming literate. They're beginning to learn how to read. You don't have to go to school, and you don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to the church to hear just the priest speak the word, and that's how you hear it. And by the way, I learned that stained glass windows, I thought they were just old, traditional, stingy church things, but they're pictures, and they tell stories because people were illiterate. They didn't know how to read, and so they'd be able to come to church, and they'd be able to read the gospel as they looked at the pictures of the stained glass windows. I thought that was amazing. I had no idea until I was like 20-something years old. Now you know if you didn't know already. But it put the gospel in the hands of people, and what happened is people started to read the word. God started to move. And then we get the Reformation, and we can have that conversation a little bit later in those details. You can talk to Greg. He's got a good love and passion for it. Are we going to do the Halloween movie this year? Or we could, yeah, so. What's it called again? It's just called Luther. Okay, so it's the story of Martin Luther. But anyways, back to the message at hand today. Language, of course, becomes power, and as technology develops, God moves, which allows his people or the church to use that technology to further the mission of God of reconciliation. And if you know what the mission of God is, if you head to Colossians chapter 1, I'm not going to read it this morning, but it talks all about Jesus and how God is reconciling the world back to himself through Jesus Christ. And we are a part of that reconciliation. This is a part of the good news message that we are given to share. This is the power that we receive at Pentecost to be his witnesses, to share the good news that Jesus Christ is making all things new. And so today, we are living through one of the greatest communication shifts yet again. How many are got one of these in your pocket? How many even know the power of this yet? We don't. We're living in the middle of it. We don't know what it's going to be like even 100 years from now. We're going to look back and go, that was revolutionary. The day of the internet came. It changed life forever. And as we live through this new technology, it's been around for a while in our generation, but it's still new in light of world history, we're going to look back at this moment, and you know what I expect to see? A great transformation of technology tied with a great, powerful move of God. And don't we know we need God's presence to move? And so let's head back to our theme of this morning as we now establish these great moves of God. One of the greatest areas that we need to see God bring reconciliation to, and reconciliation is a pretty big deal, pretty big word, especially in Canadian society right now. If you've never heard of the word reconciliation, I don't know where you've been, but we have a lot of work to do as Canadians. We have a lot of work to do as the church to bring reconciliation between, first and foremost, people and God. To be the hands and feet of Jesus, to walk in the gifts of the Spirit so that they can first and foremost know God. But as Canadians, we have a lot of work to do to build reconciliation between people in our land on multiple fronts. Starting, of course, with our First Nations people. There is a gap or a chasm that just seems to be getting farther and farther apart. Now, I don't care where you stand politically on it. The reality is that the separation is getting farther and farther apart, and the church has been the cause of some of that. However, I believe that the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is what's going to unite. And we need to pay attention to what God is doing and be open to what God is doing to be able to bring his peace to our nation. We also have a number of people that were never born on this land who are coming overseas. And again, lots of divided opinions on whether this should happen or not. I don't want to hear them right now. The fact of the reality is that the nations are coming to our doorstep, and the church is called to lead the way in reconciliation, and the church is called to lead the way in bringing people together and bringing them together to Jesus. If you don't know how to handle that, it's okay. It's normal. When you meet someone for the first time that looks different than you, at 5 years old, we were having a conversation with our kids about this not too long ago, and some of our kids just didn't know quite how to handle someone that looks a little bit differently than them, and they said a few things that they shouldn't have said, and so it was a moment of course, correction, but it became a teaching opportunity, and it's been a powerful transformation since that moment. And taking these opportunities through some of the challenges, now here's the optimist in me going, you know, every challenge is an opportunity. Every obstacle is another opportunity, which is true. Sometimes life is just hard and it just sucks. And you walk through that and you embrace those moments. Sometimes challenges are real and they're just tough and you just embrace and you hold on to your faith in those moments. But what we see at the early church, we see all of these Jews from every nation. And of course, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about how this is actually something that happened in the book of Exodus at the bottom of Mount Sinai. We'll talk about that another time, again, hopefully. But as we see, there's all these nations represented. And they're all coming back because they are coming back for a feast and a festival. Not really expecting anything different this time around. But as they show up, God begins to move in a powerful way. And finally, the ritual that they've been doing for their whole lives, for generations, finally God moves and does something different. And all of a sudden, their faith is made real. They move from ritual and religion to relationship very quickly. They have a life-changing experience. And now as we don't have the time today to continue to go through all the different examples, but as we read through the New Testament, one of the biggest challenges that the disciples had was this issue of diversity and racism. And we see it, this difference, especially this tension between Jew and Gentile. And you can read about the arguments all through the book of Acts, and you can read it into even Galatians, and it says that there's this tension of, well, if they're going to be believers, do they need to become Jews? Do they need to be circumcised? Should we eat the things that Gentiles eat? Should you not eat those things? And there's this tension and this debate that exists, and it's messy and it's difficult and it's hard. But at the end of the day, as we discover at the book of Acts, and as we discover from that day forward, God begins to pour out his Spirit, not just on the elected officials or the chosen apostles, but he begins to be pouring out his Spirit on all people, on men, on women, on adults, on children. There's this expectation that as God moves, we will see the diversity of people, the diversity of generations. We will see both genders. We will see God move among all people. And yet we still see, even in the early days of the church, this great tension that exists between master and slave, employer and employee. There's great challenges and chasms that exist. Let me get back to my notes here today. So let me just talk a little bit. There's a difference, too, between unity and uniformity. And this is never more evident than in Acts. God didn't change the language and give everybody the same language. He met them where they are at. There's lots of things that we learn from this passage. One, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter where you're from. God can meet you wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you're from. The other thing is that God doesn't necessarily want to change that part of you, but he brings a unity that exists, a unity in a heavenly language, and yet he still gives us our earthly tongues to speak. And he doesn't want to create just a bunch of robots that do and say the same thing over and over again. We don't all have matching t-shirts this morning, although maybe we should get some North Shore Church t-shirts. It'd be fun to do that and just celebrate and be a part of the family together, but we don't have to do that. When we go to Disney World, we all get matching t-shirts, or we have sometimes, as our family has done before. And I don't know where you wear that shirt outside of Disney World, because you wear it outside and you come home and people kind of look at you funny when you wear it here, but I actually put on a Disney shirt this morning. Do you want to see Mickey Mouse? Yeah. See? It's a cult thing, I'm sure. You can see it. But let's stop undressing in church, shall we? But yet God creates us in our mother's wombs. He says we're fearfully, we're wonderfully, uniquely made. We all still have our unique fingerprints. We all have a unique eye retina scanner. And we all have these beautiful things and unique things that God created us with that make us different from one another. And yet he brings us together into his family, not to be in uniform, but to be in unity. And one of the strengths of that is that diversity actually... I would argue that you can't actually have unity unless you have diversity. Now, you don't always have to have intentional diversity. Sometimes it just happens. But if, for example, you are not a good reflection of your community, then you probably need to be more strategic in your steps to be more diverse. Because diversity is the strength of unity. And Pentecostal power doesn't bring... It brings unity, not uniformity, and it propels diversity over division. I better get back to my notes because we're going to be off and you're going to be lost. Now, we all as the church rely on the power of the Spirit at work. And the evidence of that is the presence of diversity between gender, between generation, culture, and wealth. At its best, unity can happen when there is diversity, and out of this diversity is that strength happens. Now, on some of the most practical levels, like I don't know if you know this, when making a decision, like let's just look at the husband and wife for a second. If I make a decision without consulting my wife, I better make the right decision. Like, she's very gracious. Like, don't try. I'm not trying to paint a negative picture of my wife. But if I truly love her, which I tell her I do and I think that I do, I try to demonstrate that I do, then I am going to consult with her before making a big decision in a healthy, unified relationship, right? Like, I'm not going to just go trade in my our truck tomorrow and not have a conversation with her about it, because that would be unwise on multiple levels. But when it comes to the relationship, that would be unwise. But because we are in unity together, we're husband and wife, we are one flesh, those are the types of things and conversations that we have when we make those decisions together. If I am foolish enough to not consult and have a conversation as a leader with others, then we're not going to end up with the best possible outcome of solution. Now, we don't need to get into the details of conflict and conflict resolution today, but there's actually a healthy form of conflict. In fact, I like it sometimes. I like to debate sometimes. So I like it when people are able to push back against, and because what happens is you end up with something stronger and something better. And what happens when you have diversity at the table is you start to cover the blind spots. You start to see things that you never had to see before, which means you're able to reach people that you would have never been able to reach before, whether they're young, whether they're old, whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're male, whether they're female. When you have diversity at the table, you're able to make decisions and plans and policies. You're able to do things and reach people that you would have never been able to reach before. You're able to fulfill the mission that God has given you better than you could have before, to go and make disciples of all nations. Diversity reminds us and demonstrates that God's love is for all people. Now, I didn't think Leland was going to play his toy guitar this morning. I meant to tell him, hey, when church starts, let's not play the fake guitar this morning, because I don't know if you noticed, he doesn't actually know how to play guitar yet. He doesn't even know all the words to the songs, but that's okay. It doesn't bother me. But he's not up there just because he's my son, but because as a church, we believe in diversity of generations. And so perhaps when another child walks in, now not everyone's gift, of course, is going to be or comfortable to stand in front of people and sing or to talk. But what happens is when another child walks in and they see a child on the stage, suddenly they understand, oh, well, if he's up there, he looks like me, he's little like me, then maybe I have a place in this family. When Elizabeth or Katie gets up here and they speak and they preach, and maybe some of you ladies can relate to that, when you see women in leadership, you go, oh, I'm valuable and I have a place here in God's family. Whenever I give Patrick the microphone to pray or to speak or to share, he should really have the microphone more. He's got some good, hey, man, Rachel, I've got some good stuff to share. When someone else of a different culture that looks different than the majority of us in the room walks in, they go, I might possibly have a place here. Now, it's not tokenism, right? We're not trying to do something, but we are trying to mirror what the kingdom of God looks like and what the kingdom of God will look like. And let me tell you, the church has definitely got this wrong a number of times. We've put up a lot of barriers over our history, especially as Pentecostals. I won't go into the details today, but here's the brief history. William Seymour, who started a great, he didn't start it. He just started praying, started a prayer meeting and preaching, and God moved. But before he went to L.A., he was in Kansas in Bible college. And because he was black, he wasn't allowed in the classroom. This was Bible college. And so the professor said, I can't let you in the classroom, but I'll let you sit in the hallway. And so he sat in the hallway to get his post-secondary education. He moves to L.A., become pastor of this church. He walks into the church and says, this is what we're going to start doing. And the church said, we don't like that. We don't like the color of your skin either. So you're not going to be our pastor. And that's why they started meeting in a barn. They met in this home in L.A., and they moved to this barn, and it was not pleasant. And they started this prayer meeting. They started seeking God, and God moved mightily. As God started to move, other people got involved in the movement. God started to move in their lives, and they said, hey, he's black. He can't lead this movement. It should be one of us. And they essentially stole his contact list, his address book, and started their own ministry and movement. And early on, we saw this early split, particularly in America, but it exists in Canada as well, of the white Pentecostal movement and the black Pentecostal movement. So now we have the Assemblies of God USA, and we have the Church of God USA, which is a predominantly black church organization. Now, we've seen over the last couple years in particular a greater partnership, but there's still a lot of work to do. So I stand here to tell you we're not perfect at this as the church, but thank God for his grace and his mercy to bring us there. Because if you head to the book of Revelation, we get a picture of what the end looks like. And this is what it says in Revelation chapter 7. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and language. In case you missed out on that list, let me read it for you again. I looked out before me, there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and language. They were standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And together they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We see this same example exemplified in Antioch, Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. This was the first largely Gentile church, probably the place people were called Christians for the first time. Acts 11, 26, you find it there. And this was the first time the Gentiles couldn't be referred to just as Jews. Why? Because the elders of that church were from a very diverse lot of people. And so let's not separate what God has tried to bring together. As we are a church of action, let us celebrate the diversity, the differences among us. Let's let the power of God and the Spirit of God move among all of us so that we can see the unity of God build up between us. So that when we look across the room, we have this attitude of, that's my brother, that's my sister. Whether they're old, whether they're young, some of you are halfway there. Unity in diversity glorifies God. And we know our nation, this world, needs to see that Christ is more powerful than human distinctions. No matter how hard human hands try, I believe they will continually try and fail, because what is the uniting factor? It is simply the grace and the mercy and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ that brings transformation and reconciliation. So today, God, as we stand before you and we stand before your throne here this morning, we put our faith, we put our trust in you, and we seek your face, O God, that your Spirit would be poured out upon all of us as we seek you together. Lord, that you would certainly reveal to us, Lord, maybe some of the deficiencies that exist in our own minds and our own perspectives. Would you open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts, O God, to see people in a way that we've never seen them before, especially those that might be different than us. Lord, may we see the plans and potentials that you have for them, and would you use our voices to speak and to prophesy over them, O God. Lord, as a leader of the church and as our pastor's council meet and all of these things, O God, we pray that we would take the right steps to follow in obedience, to make sure, O God, that unity is preserved, that unity would grow, and Lord, that there would be diversity at every table. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace, that you would give us peace, and you would give us the tools to accomplish this mission, O God. And most importantly, Lord, we start with a place of repentance. Lord, if there's any area in our lives that are not holy or pleasing to you, especially in the area of reconciliation and diversity, God, would you forgive us now? Lord, as you have forgiven us. Lord, we thank you for your power today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I praise God and give you thanks for all of you today, and thanks for joining in, and thanks for worshiping even among technical difficulties this morning and giving God everything anyway. And so we praise God for that. If you're able to make it, hopefully we can see you tonight as we pray together. Amen.